Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Happy Easter. I want to welcome you all here in person, online, and on the lawn. There's a whole group out there. In fact, I want to recognize them. And let me just say there's almost as many out there as there are in here. So I'm talking to you. I'm going to call you guys the suntan crowd. Okay, so on the count of three, we want to know you and you're out there. I want you to yell, Happy Easter. I'm going to give you a countdown, one, two, three, and then you just go, Happy Easter. You ready? Okay, I figured you would be. One, two, three.
Happy Easter.
Hold on. Okay. I don't even know if I should try that again. Okay, let me be clear. You guys, zip it, okay? Okay. Lawn crowd, suntan people, let's hear from you. One, two, three. All right, yeah. Well, it's Easter Sunday, and glad you're all here as we celebrate. And I didn't really think about it that much, but I checked and I was right. Easter Sunday is not a national holiday. Probably makes sense because it's on Sunday. But nevertheless, we all have our traditions that we usually engage in on Easter today. One of them may be coming to church. Maybe you're not a regular churchgoer and you're going, you got to go to church on Easter Sunday. It's tradition. All right. Glad you're here. Welcome. Some of you, well, I'll just ask, how many of you are going to do something this afternoon that's going to include some part of your family and food? Exactly. Okay, so that's a tradition that we like to do. And then along with that, for the kids, it's baskets and chocolates and bunnies and eggs and petting zoos and all kinds of different things. Well, I was looking online to see other countries, and there's some unique traditions surrounding Easter, especially if you're from Sweden. The kids dress up in, they're supposed to be looking like old ladies. And they're supposed to be looking like witches, which doesn't really translate. But they, and then they carry a copper pot from house to house and get candy. Now, that sounds like Halloween to me, but they call it Easter. Now, Greece, they color Easter eggs, but they color them red, and that's to represent the blood of Jesus. So that's got its application, for sure. And I think at the end of Sunday, they have these, they're all hard-boiled, by the way, probably self-explanatory, but they stack them, I'm told, I've read, they stack them in the egg that doesn't crack wins the prize. And I don't know what that is. It might be a giant red egg or whatever. Now, the Czech Republic, this is a good one. So they make, that's a whip. Okay, and they and the men go around whipping the women. But let me clarify, that may be how it started, but over time it adjusted to a tap. Okay, and it's the tap of fertility. It's basically supposed to transfer that, you know, now you'll be fertile. So that's Easter tradition there in the Czech Republic. My favorite is the south of France. Their Easter tradition in the small towns is to make a giant omelet for everybody and feed it to the village people. It goes back to Napoleon, really, and when they had a big omelet celebration, he said, we're going to do this every year for Easter. So there you go. So all that to say, we all have traditions on this special day, and they usually don't go past today. We don't continue the eggs. We don't continue the omelets. We don't keep whipping people in perpetuity here. They usually come and go. And that makes me think, because as Christians, we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. Unique, for sure. Tradition, you could argue. Does it really have much application past today? Or is it like coloring eggs and baskets? It's kind of when it wears off by Tuesday, Wednesday, you kind of just move on until next year. Is there anything more there? My argument would be yes, and we're going to talk about this morning. The title of this morning's message, it's Easter Sunday, Why the Resurrection is More Than a Tradition. why it's more than a tradition, why it's more than just something that we focus on once a year. What are the implications, ramifications, actually, of this? We're going to be looking at John chapter 11, the Gospel of John, chapter 11, verses 17 to 27 and 38 to 44. But I'm going to surprise you here this morning. You probably think I'm going to turn, being Easter Sunday, to the resurrection of Jesus. I'm actually not. I'm going to turn to another resurrection. You may not know this, but there are seven resurrections in the New Testament. Jesus was one of them. I'm going to look at another one, and the guy that rose from the dead was Lazarus, but Jesus was there. Now, the backstory of that is Jesus is in ministry. He's well into his ministry, a couple years in. He has friends by now. He's got close friends, Mary and Martha and Lazarus. They're all from the same family, and they live in Bethany. Jesus is off doing ministry some day walk away from Bethany, and word was sent to Jesus, Lazarus is sick. And he didn't go in time, and by the time he showed up, Lazarus was already dead. Now, he did want to go, and the disciples were a little nervous because by now, Jesus had a contract out on his life. The local leadership wanted him dead. And jokingly, James, if you read the passage, it's pretty funny. He says, well, let us go with Jesus to Bethany and die with him, you know, just sarcastically. Like, this is not going to go well. But this is where we pick up the story in John's gospel. John 11, verse 17 of chapter 11. Now, when Jesus came, he found Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. That's interesting. And Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said, I know, because she thought he was talking about rising again in the resurrection of the last day. I know that's going to happen. In other words, she's referring to this future judgment day perspective. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Now, at this point, Martha's probably a little concerned. Well, I don't know what that means. But what was taking place was Jesus was teaching Martha a truth. And this truth is this, about physical death. That at the end of the day, when death occurs, that doesn't mean we stop living. It's a transition. It means our body may stop living, but our spirit or new body or whatever you want to call it will continue living. And this has huge implications. For us, when we think about it, when we talk about how the resurrection is more than a tradition, number one on your outline, if you're taking notes, I hope you are, it points to an afterlife. When we talk about the resurrection of Jesus, when we talk about the resurrection of Lazarus, when we talk about the resurrection of the son at Nain in Luke 7, and when we talk about the synagogue's daughter who rose from the dead, all these multiple things, all these people, except Christ, all these people died, ultimately, of physical death. But these were all demonstrations that Jesus, by the way, was involved in them all to highlight that there's more to this life than your heartbeat. There's eternal life is what is often referred to, or an afterlife. The Apostle Paul states this truth. He says, yes, we are of good courage, and we'd rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we're at home, here in our physical body, or away, we make it our aim to please him. Paul had such a perspective about the afterlife that he's like, I don't know. Do I want to be alive today, physically speaking? Or do I want to be alive tomorrow, eternally speaking? Now, I have a job that's, I encounter death a lot. Okay, first of all, you might be sitting there going, are we talking about death on Easter? Not very positive topic. Well, here's the deal. To talk about the resurrection, it's for resurrection from death. Okay, so you kind of have to connect the two. Otherwise, they don't make sense. But I don't want to be negative And I don't think we have to be negative. So I was saying, I encounter death probably more than the average place of employment, just given that I'm a pastor. And I remember one person was asking whether they should cremate or bury a loved one. And so it's kind of set, this is years ago, 15 years ago. I was like, huh, what provides more dignity to the body and whatever? And so I pursued them and contacted people and looked and how things were prepared. And one of my field trips left me over by the San Bernardino Mountains, which was this giant mortuary. There's a lot of roses. It's on a hill. I won't say the name. It's a joke, by the way. If you connect rose and hill, anyway. Bad joke, I agree. But I remember going in, and it was a wake-up call for me, because I went into this room, and there were, you know, tables. And there were people on these tables who had passed. And, you know, there's people blow-drying and music playing and talking. And I remember sitting there thinking, everyone on a table tried everything in their power to avoid being on a table, and yet they're on a table. They didn't want to be there. Nobody wants to be there. Yet you're going to be there. And then what happens after there? Does it just stop at the table? You say, what are you doing, Mark? Peace, love? No. Two people die every second. It's 1.8 to be exact. You know how many people are born every second? Two. So death is as much of a real part of life as birth is. That's why Solomon, arguably the wisest guy on the planet, King Solomon, wrote in Ecclesiastes, chapter 7, verse 2, it is better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting, for this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. In other words, it's better to go to a memorial service than it is a party. Why? Because of the implications. The memorial service makes you think about your memorial service. It makes you think about your life. It makes you think about your transition. Party feels good. Who wants to go to a party? Who wants to go to a memorial service? Everyone who wants to go to the party. But he's saying the wisdom in being able to ponder this, and this is the only reason I bring it up, is to ponder this. Have you thought about the afterlife? What have you thought about the afterlife? Is there an afterlife? Isn't there an afterlife? Well, this is negative. No, it isn't. It's real. It's only negative because it hurts. Nobody likes to lose somebody else, so there's a sting there. Nobody likes to say goodbye to a loved one. There is. But the reality is we'll all go there. We'll all have a memorial service. We won't be just going to somebody else's. And this is what the resurrection makes us think about. Because if it's just for this life, just that limited, then, you know, parties are better. My wife, over the past year, has been doing a lot of listening to communities and blogs and podcasts of NDE communities. You familiar with them? Near-death experience. And there are thousands of people out there that have had near-death experiences. And these aren't the UFO people. Sorry, if you're a UFO person. That was bad. But you know what I'm saying. I mean, I was listening to one this morning, neurosurgeon who had an NDE and talked about it. And it's amazing to hear him talk about it. And a lot of them can't talk about it because of the experience. I can't come up with words to describe what colors there were there. I can't come up with the sense of love that I felt. All these different discussions. And some of them were even bad experiences, but here's the common denominator on them all. They were all conscience. They all talked about an existence and being present. It wasn't over. Now, I know some of you say, well, that's science. That's closing the mind. When the mind closes down, you see all kinds of, yeah, but this stuff is surreal. This isn't like, you know, you had a dream and it didn't go well. And these are people that study the brain. These are people that are doctors and attorneys and CFOs, CEOs, and moms and dads and kids. And of course, you remember the movies over the last few decades over this. But I bring this up just to highlight. Give it thought. You never know. You never know. We don't know if we're gonna be here next year. I walked off this platform after first service and saw paramedics in the green room over somebody helping them. You never know. It's imminent. So what do we think about it? Because Jesus said, we'll never die. Your body may, the equipment wears out, for sure. But when you think about it in this perspective, you're going to, I'll just call it dead, you're gonna be dead a lot longer than you're ever alive. The living part's 80-year plan, 90-year plan, if you're hitting a home run, 100, right? And then what, eternity? So it's worth thinking about, but let's get back to our story. It doesn't end there. So Martha responded to Jesus saying, do you believe this? And she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the anointed one is what Christ means, the Son of God who is coming into the world. Okay, drop your eyes down to verse 38. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he's been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this on the account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. And when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And the man that died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, because he was prepared for burial, and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. I mean, that's wild, right? He's coming out, he's, and they're freaking out. Like, you know, they needed to tell him to take the stuff off, right? But they did. They're probably just stunned. But we have Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. The power of God over death. Why? Why? How many more years did he have? Because he died again. So is that just to give Lazarus a few more years with the family? Take away the tears of the family? No. He said, I do these things for the people standing around. In other words, Jesus just said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Why should I believe you? Oh, you just raised Lazarus from the dead. Got it. So here's the other piece. When we talk about why the resurrection is more than just a tradition on Sunday to be left alone to move on. Number two on your outline, it provides a solution for the afterlife. It not only points to the afterlife and for us to ponder life after our heartbeat stops, but when we ponder it and we get there, what are the dilemmas in our mind that we can face? Facing God? Well, if you've opposed God your whole life, how does that encounter feel? Right? And that's when we get fearful. And so when we start to picture what that afterlife looks like, we quickly see that we need some help. If we have to stand on our own, we're going to fall short of the glory of God. That's why Jesus said of himself in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him," not themselves, not their works, "but him, should not perish, spiritual perish, separation from God, but have eternal life." John 14:6, Jesus said this, look at this claim. "I am the way," not a way, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No one," how many? "No one comes to the Father except," the Father meaning heaven, "except through me." Pretty exclusive. Why should I believe that? Oh, you raised Lazarus from the dead. Oh, you raised the son at Nain from the dead. Oh, you raised the daughter of the synagogue leader from the dead. Oh, you raised yourself from the dead. And this is the foundation of Christianity. Some of you know I do counseling and life coaching. And those are two disciplines. There's other disciplines out there to help you with balance, to help you with personal growth, to help you with emotional health. We call them therapists. We call them psychiatrists. We call them coaches, counselors, consultants, mentors. All helpful, all good, especially when we're dealing with the troubles of life and if things are triggering us and we're not very healthy and it's impacting. Not a bad thing, but here's the deal. You ready? Listen up, this is super important. Jesus is not a therapist. He's not a life coach. He's not a consultant. He's not a counselor. He's not a mentor. He's a savior. He came to not deal with here and now. He came to deal with later, the afterlife, and our sinful condition before God, which separates us from God. So he came on a rescue mission to where he hung on that cross and said, "It is finished." He didn't say, "I'm finished." He said, "It is finished." What? The payment for sin. That's why he says, "I am the resurrection and life. And if you believe in me and what I did for you on the cross, you will live eternally because I paid for the price of your sin so you can live eternally. So you don't have to pay the price for your sin." That's what Christianity is about. But when we approach Christianity kind of as a self-help program, like, you know, "I'm going to start going back to church. I'm going to trust in the Lord because I want a healthy marriage. You know, I've got some struggles with addictions, and so I want to get that. You know, I want to make sure that, you know, I've got my head on straight and moral code." No, that's not Christianity. Christianity kicks in when your heart stops beating. That's why the Apostle Paul, I love it, honest guy, he says this: "If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are all people must be pitied." In other words, if we're not talking afterlife, if we're not talking about a future existence and how Christ can solve those problems, it's better to be golfing on Sunday than in church. Did he just say that? Yeah, he did. Pickleball too. So that's the beauty of Easter, is that it deals with the things that we don't want to deal with, or we're afraid to deal with. We're all in line. And the end of the line is when we stop existing in this body. Now we try to get to the back of the line and buy some time. But the line keeps going forward. Here's the reality. Today is one less day you'll be alive. Man, he's depressing. No. I'm just saying that's real. It's only depressing based on your view. So, who or what do you trust for your afterlife? since we're here, we're talking about resurrection, we're talking about eternal things, and we're all going to go there. Well, I'm hoping that I become a good person. Okay, so you're trusting in you. Okay, that's an option. A little scary. How many resurrections you've been part of? Right? I mean, well, I'm trusting in my friend, or I'm trusting in this author or this book, and okay. Really? Is that where you're going to hang the hat? Or are you going to trust in Jesus? See, because here's the deal. Jesus made so many claims that either he isn't trustworthy or he's the only one that you can trust. There's no in between. Either he's the resurrection life or he's not. Either he's the only way, the truth, the life, or he's not. And he proved it by the miraculous, which is a whole nother discussion when you study through the Gospels, but he culminated it, the topic of eternity, with a resurrection. Well, I don't believe in that. Okay, it's cool. What do you believe in? I think you stop existing. Okay, then what do you do with all the NDEs? I think their brain's closing down. Okay. So you got a wired over 5 minutes with Starbucks, you know. So you're going to trust in that? It's like Paul said. He got to the point, and Paul's like, I love it because he says, you know, we shouldn't even be in, if it's for this life that we're doing the Jesus thing, it's we should be pitied. We're foolish. Why? Because he would be foolish. Don't forget the apostle Paul was Saul of Tarsus, who was a very high-end, highly educated, wealthy religious leader called a Pharisee. He was the LeBron James of Phariseeism. He was coming up the ranks. He was the dude. And then when he encountered Christ, the resurrected Christ, by the way, on the way to Damascus, changed his world, changed his life. He had to tell everybody. And as a result, his life, by our definition, went to the toilet. He's persecuted, he's beaten, he's abandoned by friends, and yet he keeps going. Why? Because it ain't about this life, is what he was saying. That's the gospel. That's Easter. How do I do that? How do I trust in Jesus? Well, listen, Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart, so this isn't just parroting some religious narrative, this is something you truly trust, that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved eternally. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses. So it's just a personal encounter with the Lord, confession with the Lord, commitment to the Lord. It's just between you and God. And God knows your heart. Have you ever been on a cruise? Well, okay, pre-COVID, right? You ever had like been on a cruise or planned a super cool trip, like to Europe maybe for a couple weeks, right? You get it booked, you figured it all out, but then there's kind of this season of anticipation. You're looking forward to it. You don't really know exactly what it's gonna be, but you kind of do. You've seen some pictures, and you might even start prepping for it. If you're going on a cruise, you might get on a diet because, you know, you just want to eat day and night and get your money's worth or whatever, right? So you do that kind of thing, and that's how death can be when you trust Jesus. It's an event. You don't really know exactly how it's going to be, but you can anticipate that it's probably going to be better than here. Because there'll be a lot of things that aren't in existence. No tears, no sorrow, those kinds of things. I'll just leave you with this, Paul's perspective. He says, from this perishable body must put on the imperishable. This mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable parts on the imperishable and the mortal puts up immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The Easter message is to ponder these things. And I just want to encourage you, this isn't something that you have to come to an immediate conclusion right now and just, you know, no, this is, pondering the afterlife is healthy. It's good. It'll raise some concerns. It'll bring some comfort. And if there's something that we need to change or adjust there, we can do that. And God is so personal and so cares that you don't have to go to a group meeting. You don't have to do 12 things or read 15 books. You just talk to God out of the goodness of your heart and tell him what you're thinking. Tell him what you're afraid of. Tell him what you hope would take place. The Holy Spirit will encounter you if you'll encounter it. This is the lasting peace. We put the eggs away. We put the baskets in the trash. We wrap up the meal. We clean the house. Monday's a new day. Easter's set behind. When you have this perspective, it carries you into Monday. It carries you into the next month. And now you got Easter in July. Why? Because it's an afterlife perspective of which you're trusting Jesus to solve for you. Lord, we thank you for that truth. And I just know that each and every one of us have a different thought, different process, different history when it comes to this topic, but you're the same God. And so, Lord, I do pray that as we just kind of open the ideas of this, some are opening it for the first time, whether online or in person. Some of us have thought about these things for years. But it's always good to think back, to think forward, and to ponder this. And Lord, I do pray for those that have never trusted you as their Savior that they would. They wouldn't put their hope in themselves, their ideas, their philosophies, which are so limited. We think we're so smart, and yet they're so limited. It's you, God. Our trust would be in you and in what Jesus did on the cross. Lord, I pray for those that have never made that connection, that they would just even right now in their seats, just quietly between you and them. And that this Easter would be unlike any other Easter because we've taken the lessons you intended for us. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Let's stand together. We got one last song for you guys. God bless you. Happy Easter.